Yes, it's from Genesis. You know, I could read minds. My considerations this morning will be largely taken from the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, but I will begin reading back in chapter 4, verse 25. In some sense, it seems like that would have been a more logical break to put chapter designations in. Verse 25 of chapter 4. And this comes after all of 4, which is a consideration of the family of Cain. Verse 25, and Adam, and she bare a son, called his name Seth, for God hath appointed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, and he called his Enos. Then call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations. In the day that God, in the likeness of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them, called Adam, when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son after his own, and called his name. And the days of Adam and Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons. And all the days were 900 years, and he died. And Seth lived 5 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived and begat my And Canaan lived after Mahalaleel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days were 900 years and he died. And Mahalaleel 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalaleel he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 890 years and he died. And Jared 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days 902 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah 180 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah, he begat Lamech 782 years and begat son. And all the days were 909 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God bless the reading of his word. As we can clearly see, the bulk of the words that we're considering this morning are the formation of a genealogy, a list of names. And there's a pattern, of course, to the genealogy. I would like to point out at the very beginning, before we begin the list of names, back at verse 25 in chapter 4, after going through the complete family line of Cain, ending with Lamech, who was the seventh from Adam, the scripture harkens us back to Genesis 1. Adam knew his wife. She bare a son and called his name Seth. But God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Eve here makes a cryptic, perhaps, but prophetic statement concerning her replacement son, if you will. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know that chapters 4 and chapters 5 were absolutely designed for comparing and contrasting the differences between the family lines, but the avid reader can't help but notice the differences and how they work out. And this one phrase here in 26, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, which is also rendered by many, men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. What did they use the term Yahweh, Jehovah? I don't know, but the point is, for some reason, at this point in time, some men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. That is, it appears to me they were making a distinction between themselves and other people. What other people? Well, people who were not calling themselves by the name of the Lord. It's quite easy, I think, here to see that as family line of Cain. Why the distinction? I think it is a natural division or distinction that happens between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. If you hearken back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in God's pronouncement against the serpent, he tells the serpent, the devil, that the woman will have a seed, and he will wound the heel of her seed, but her seed shall crush his head. And so we see there is a line beginning with the firstborn of Adam and Eve that will be a godly line of people. God is in control of history. And God's hope, he gives this to allegedly Moses to write down, preserves that line of genealogy. He wants us to see that. We have to assume as we approach Scripture that all these things are written for our benefit, for reproof, for doctrine. They're part of God's revelation Himself and his relationship to us. That's why it's written. Hence, it's so important to read. Unfortunate that it's not read more and considered more deeply. But preserving this line and this separation of peoples, if you will, by seed, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the serpent and who is the seed of the woman? Well, it is my belief that is as the sinful nature acquired by Adam and Eve as a result of their transgression, as that sinful nature is passed from generation to generation, each person born is born with a sinful nature. That is, I would say you are born the seed of the devil. The basic nature you have is not one that is inclined by its nature to seek and serve God. It's one to run from God, to hide from God. And whether it is manifest blatantly, it's there, and it's there in everyone. Salvation and the seed of the woman does not actually come through the bloodline, does not actually come through the birth. I believe we're all born the seed of the woman. Somewhere along the line during the life, person, if you are God's elect, God will call you, God will speak to you, and you will have a new birth. And it is that new birth that causes you to become the seed of the woman. Salvation doesn't come through the birth, it actually comes through the new birth or adoption. You're adopted by God. So I believe this is the difference. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is that change of heart, and God is in control. God has that he calls. At this point, it would appear to me Scripture is saying that there were enough people now called by God, enough people who have become, if seed of the woman, that they begin to experience and feel that natural enmity that God put between the two seeds. And they feel the need in some way to distance themselves or make themselves distinct from the seed of the serpent. And so they begin to call themselves now by the name of the Lord. There are some that would allege this is the beginning of worship. This is the first church. Well, I don't agree with that entirely. I believe worship existed from the beginning. I believe Adam and Eve worshiped God. I believe on the Sabbath, before there was any sin, they came to God and they worshiped. After sin enters the picture and their nature is changed, everything changes. But Adam and Eve, I believe, still, even driven from the garden and under the curse, worshiped God. In the beginning story of offspring, Cain being the eldest, Abel being the second, there appears to be worship in their family because Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. And that's a form of worship. Of course, as we've read, one brought that offering by faith, one did not. One offering was accepted, the other was rejected. And as a result of that rejection of his offering on the part of Cain, he slew his righteous brother, Abel. But worship took place. Now, after Abel of Cain, driven out of the garden, he's not in the garden, but he's driven away from the field. He's to become a wanderer. Now, Adam, wife again, and she bears another son, Seth. And she seems to relate very strongly still to that curse on the serpent in earlier Genesis in 3:15. On the enmity between the seeds, and that her seed will crush the head of the serpent. Her righteous seed was killed. And the other brother was driven away. She's bereaved of both children in a short amount of time. They're alone. Another son, and she recognizes this as being God's, the beginning of the godly line. And so we can trace that godly line from Seth all the way to Noah and beyond Noah to Abraham and on up through. Genealogies are given in Scripture in several different places, and they're pretty consistent. There are some differences, mildly, but not enough to cause me to doubt the accuracy of any of that. I don't believe this was the beginning of worship, but I believe a beginning of where the church is becoming visibly distinct from what is not the church. And why do I say that? Well, and you look through the history in chapter 4 of the descendants of Cain, and you see how they lived. It certainly does not appear that they were worshipers of God. There is nothing in that story about taking a name or calling themselves by the name of God. And how did they live? Well, as they're driven out, the seventh at least from Adam, the descendant of Cain called Lamech, they're building a city. They're industrious. They may be the ungodly, but they're not lazy. And to be building a city on them, to be a vagabond, is interesting. But anyone who's lived any length of time and tried to follow the Lord knows that sinners also find strength in numbers. and gathering themselves together and building a city, I believe, gave them a sense of safety and community that you would not have as a bunch of vagabonds and wanderers who are more or less isolated, one family from another. They're grouping together and it's together. And their effort is considerable. Let's see. Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, this may be the beginning of polygamy. It's the first recorded instance of someone violating the principle put down by God in Genesis 1. The two become one flesh, one wife. He took unto him two wives. And the children that they bore, one of which, Adah, bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. First mention of people doing that. It would appear that he's kind of a pioneer of the animal husbandry, the raising of animals, business. His brother's name, Jubal, was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. It sounds to me as though they invented musical instruments and how to play them and how to use them. And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. This is significant industry. This is a great advance in technology. He didn't just invent things. He's the instructor. He's the master that begins and advances technology greatly. Well, is any of that wrong? Is any of that an indication that they were ungodly or sinful? No, not in and of itself. But there is nothing about the revelation of it that would indicate to us they in any way credited God with giving them that, or that they used it to praise God, to advance the concept of the ideas of God. Nothing that says they used this in a godly way. They are clever, resourceful, but worldly. When you compare that to the line of actually begins with the fact that they feel the need, they have a mind that they need to make themselves distinct from other people. They need to call themselves by the name of the Lord. We should never make the thinking that non-Christians, those who do not worship God, are stupid, untalented, lack industry. On the contrary, they accomplish a lot in all directions. But it's not given toward the glory of God. The family of Seth identify as people. Now it doesn't tell about them inventing a lot of things or advancing technology. But it appears established and advanced the church, at least for a period of time. Because this isn't a book you've never heard of or read or had preached to you. And you already know the chapters that closely follow after chapter 5. And you know that in a short time, God can find only 8 people on the whole planet whose lives are worth saving. So if they established a strong church, and I believe they did, something drastically weakened and polluted it to the point where everybody but Noah and his family are wiped out. We look at the list of people in chapter 5. One of the things that leaps out to us, I think, more than anything else there, is the long lives, the fact that they lived so long. Now, there isn't anything that I've seen here or later that tells me that the descendants of Cain did not also live a long time. I don't know that they didn't. But I believe the fact that it's not, but is mentioned of the family of line of Seth, that a long line of God's blessing, and having many is actually the most basic that God ever gave. The first words he spoke to Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. God's plan for the human race from the beginning was that it was of people. And we know the end. It is the church that are elect, that are victorious. But we know it is many. It's not one or two who are saved, and the whole church throughout all the ages. So the blessing of God from the beginning was to be fruitful and multiply. When we look at the Cainite society mentioned, we don't know whether they had a lot of children or not, but clearly the Sethites did. There was a virtual population explosion. And the long lives of at least the patriarchs named here in chapter 5 tell us population explosion is enabled. If you live 900 and you can continue to beget children for at least 700 of them, and they're all doing that's a lot of kids. So God appeared his blessing on Seth in the long that they live and the fact that they're having a lot of children. However, each of these patriarchs is recorded. It ends with the phrase, and he died. So even though this is the godly line, receiving God's blessing, even on the church, if you will, death still reigns. The scripture tells us that death reigned even before the law was given. It tells us in Romans 5 that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even before the law. So death reigns before Enoch. He doesn't die. He is an exception to the power of death. There is an exception to the power of death. It's one that someday we who are truly born again of the Lord, we will realize fully. And that is a resurrection and eternal life. In the last pages of the book, we learn that the final enemy that is conquered is death itself. God conquers death. God is over death. He's more powerful and always will be, and has always been in complete control. I think it's reasonable to note the contrast here between the family line of Cain and the family line of Seth in the seventh generation. The seventh generation in the Cainite line, if you include Adam, is Lamech. And part of Lamech's testimony is called the Song of the Sword, is his great boast to his wives. And I think we can take that as an example of what that whole family line was like, that they were violent, vengeful. If Cain be a bold, Lamech bold. I killed a man, a young man, for hurting me. He's violent, worldly, violent, and ungodly. And he was the seventh. The seventh often, and I don't want to get too deep into the significance of numbers, but often seven is and denotes a period or a point in a line of succession that would show completeness. You've reached the pinnacle, critical mass. Here's where this family line goes in the seventh. It's Lamech, violent and vengeful. But the seventh line is Enoch, who walks with God. And he was not, but God took him. It looks like the ultimate is given that line as it is seen in the life of Enoch. Considering the long lives of these people, averaging like 900 and something years, they almost in the same lifetime, within the same lifetime. Adam died in the 57th year of Lamech's life. Lamech, the son or the father of Methuselah. No, Methuselah's father, Lamech, father of Noah. So up until the 57th year of Lamech, Adam was still alive. Methuselah died in the flood came. So all Methuselah and Lamech were still alive as Noah, when Noah was born. With that kind of continuity, that boggles the mind, what that must have been like. If you consider your own lives, especially those of us that are getting on a little bit in years, and you consider what you accomplish, or think you can accomplish, or believe you've accomplished, in the last, well, compared to all the years preceding that, you'll see that the older you get, the wiser you get, the more you can accomplish, as long as you're not restrained by physical issues. What could you accomplish by living 900 years? How many children did you have? And what continuity can be brought forth in terms of their understanding in this Sethite line? There was a lot. Millions, probably, of children who heard the story of Enoch, that he walked with God. I believe their parents, as best they could, to worship God in God's line. Were they all? Scripture doesn't tell us that. Salvation is in the hands of the Lord. And as we'll see in the subsequent chapters, it would appear there's some mixture of the two family lines. I don't know that they were ever completely pure, or that they were ever so distinct. Some speculate they actually lived apart from one another, but there's nothing in Scripture to actually support that view. But Enoch walked with God, and that had to be held up to the people then, as well as it is as the height of the highest to walk with God, by God, and be in His presence. Even today, your New Testament encourages believers of how now that they've been born again and have a whole new life. And repeatedly the phrase is used, walk with God. To walk with God. And not now, well, Enoch walked with him for 300 years. 300 years he walked with God. And he pleased God because God took him. This would be most certainly the goal for us to aim for. It's valuable, I believe, back at this. See the control of God and see how meticulous God is in recording these things and revealing them to us in an objective manner that can be preserved, that we can understand Him, that we can know our relationship with Him better, that we are better able to walk with God because we read and understand the Scriptures, among other things. Enoch walked with God by faith. The book of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, which we read a portion of in our scripture readings this morning, the famous chapter that talks about faith. And again, there's not really a genealogy. I don't know that they're in chronological order, but gives a long list of great examples of faith. Of Enoch, it says, verse 5, by Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had for before he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I say that's the essence of what I would take from this portion of Scripture. A lot of times, I've done it myself, and I know many others do. They just kind of blow over those genealogies that don't care to read through them or sit and contemplate anything about them. But you see what you can discover or realize by doing just that. And that's the way it's designed. Read it. And then think about it. Spend some time doing that. And you increase your ability, if you will, to walk with God and to please God, to have faith in God. But faith is not an abstract. There isn't faith. Just doesn't objectively exist out there like trees and rocks and dirt. You want some? Go get some. Find a place where they're selling it. If you're Glenn, you find a place where the price is good. You go and get some faith. No. It has to be faith in something. And Enoch's faith is really in the same place ours has to be. What could Enoch have faith in? Enoch had never heard, as far as I know, the name of Jesus. What did he know of the Christ? Well, I believe it had been passed down even to him through the family line, that portion of Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between the seeds. And the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. That was the hope of Adam and Eve as they raised their children to worship God. That was the hope of all these people as they raised their children to worship God. But yet, as death reigned then and now, in a sense, we are all born the seed of the serpent and must become the seed of the woman. There must be that born again. And that happens when God calls you. But nothing takes away from your responsibility for self-examination and ask yourself, do you have faith? Do you really believe that God gave his only son, someone born here on earth who lived and died to reverse the curse, to change this, to crush the head of the serpent? It is by faith that all this happens, but it must be faith in something. You must examine yourself to the extent that you stop and say, do I truly believe in the gospel message of Christ? And things come along in life, even after becoming the seed of the woman, that test your faith and try your faith. But if you're walking with God, it is by his grace. We walk with God by grace, through faith. And grace is appropriated to us. And it's appropriated to us through the preaching, through the reading of God's word, and through the sacraments. If you want to be sure you're walking with God, your only hope of victory, walking with God, you must avail yourself of the means of grace. In a little while, we'll partake of the sacraments, and we pray. And we have already had a consideration of the written words of Scripture. These can all be means of grace that you appropriate to yourself. This is what I would take from this chapter of Scripture. You might be asking lots of like, when is it going to be done? Why the flood? Well, it's more than I can go on into in the same message. That will have to work. And if God allows me long enough, and I have the opportunity again, I'll get to the next chapter and the one after that. In fact, if I live long enough, I'd like to get all the way through. I'm actually in negotiation with the Almighty right now. Give him an offer that I think I can if he gives me 120 years. I haven't heard back. But in the meantime, I'll just keep preaching. And if the day before I've finished, I'm saying, I didn't need you to do quite that much. In the name of the Father, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.